Book of Psalms, chapter number 19. Psalm 19. We visited this passage in the latter part of November 8 years ago. To my knowledge, we've not been back there since. But a passage that the first verse is fairly familiar to a lot of folks. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." And then, looking down a bit further in verse number 7, the Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Let's bow our heads just for a moment if we can. Father, in the best we know how, we ask and pray that You'd help us this morning. May we glorify and magnify You, lifting up holy hands in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. During the conflict between the states, the Civil War in the United States, Abraham Lincoln was the president, and of course it was a very low ebb, I guess you could say, in our history. Americans killing Americans, and shedding American blood on American soil by American soldiers. It was a tough time, and they said that Abraham Lincoln, contemplating what he had seen in the battles and the reports and all the carnage, said one night that he walked out on the back porch of the White House, and he said to his wife, when a man looks at this old earth, he said, I could understand that he could look at this earth and especially look at mankind and be an atheist. But said then he looked up over heaven. Of course, at that time, there were no electric lights. Everything was kerosene lantern, and so anywhere that you went was very, very dark. But said he looked up into heaven, and there were those stars. And of course, if you've ever been in a place where it's really dark, heaven's three-dimensional. Right now, you know, here we only see it flat. But if you get somewhere where it's really dark, the stars have depth to them, and it's like a velvet with lightning bugs, at different heights all through it. And you could actually, like, you can stick your finger up in it. And he said to his wife, he said, but there's no way that you could ever look into the heavens and believe there's not a God. You might look at earth and when you see the sinfulness of man and the depraved nature of man, maybe. He said, but hey, if you ever look into the heavens, there's no way in this world you could ever believe that there's not a God. Well, this passage was written by David. We don't know when. It could have been when he was a young boy there on the Judean Hills, keeping the sheep, laying in the middle of the night, looking up at those stars. And maybe that's when he wrote it. Not sure. It may have been that he wrote this when he talks about several things. And it may be that he wrote this about maybe he was in trouble when he wrote it. And there's a couple of times in his life that could have happened. Maybe it was when Saul was after him. Maybe it's when Absalom was after him. And he laid there one night in fear, and he looked up at the heavens and was reminded that God was sovereign and God was still in control. Maybe that's when it was written. I'm not sure. Maybe he wrote this from a high position. Maybe one night on his balcony. Of course, we know there was a night on the balcony that turned out to be wreck and ruin in his life. But I'm sure that was one night out of many. Maybe on the balcony of the palace when he's at the height and both of the northern and southern kingdoms have been united, and Israel has come into its own, and a picture of the millennial reign, and the Son of David is sitting on that throne, and as he looks into the heavens, maybe that's when he declared, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." Don't know. There was different cycles and different things in David's life. Don't know where this came from. Doesn't say, and I don't know when it was written. But he wrote it to the chief musician, a psalm of David. We do, though, that much about it. But there's one thing that when he wrote, there's seemingly these two subjects does not go together. The astronomy, which is And by the way, there's two different words there. There's astrology. Astrology is the perversion of astronomy. Astrology is wicked. All of the things of telling fortunes and all that mess, that stuff's wicked. But there's nothing wicked about astronomy. Astronomy is a science. Astronomy is the study of God's creation. That's what it is. And so there's two things here. In the first part, there is the study of astronomy. And David alludes to astronomy. But then the second part, it alludes to authority, the authority of the Scriptures. If I can say it this way, in the first part, David testifies about the glory of God as written in the starry skies. And then in the second part of this psalm, he testifies about the glory of God as written in the sacred Scripture. In the first part, in the stars, we see God's power, and it's undeniable. But in the Scripture, we see God's person, and it's also undeniable. In the second part, concerning the Scripture, of course, he's talking about the Old Testament. That's all that they had at the time, the story of the Old Testament and the account of the Old Testament. But truthfully, when you look up into that script of heaven, that's the oldest testament. But because before the worlds were formed, that was there testifying day and night. That galaxy, those galaxies were testifying. Before there were gospels, there were galaxies. And they were testifying to the grace and glory of God. You think about it, in the Word, when in the Bible we have the infallible words of God. But when you look into the record in the sky, you have the infinite worlds of God. There are billions and billions and endless. It's infinite. We have not found the end of space. There's no such thing. And it just goes on and on and on. And by the way, our star, our sun, is one of the smallest of the stars. Did you know that the smallest star that we have found, if you were to fit it where the sun's at now, and put the smallest one we've ever found with a telescope, and put it where our sun sets, the earth would touch it. That's how big the smallest one we found is. Unbelievable. And our sun is the smallest one that we know of, probably the only one capable of sustaining life. But when you begin to think about it, you look into the sky and you see God's creation. You look into the book and you see God's revelation. And in both, God reveals Himself. He reveals Himself in the stars and He reveals Himself in the Scriptures. Look what the Bible says, if you will, first. Let's look in verse number 1. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." There's one thing about it. There's nobody on earth that has sight can say, "Oh, I've never noticed the stars. Oh, I've never noticed the moon." Sorry, you can't have that excuse. It is so in your face. There's no way that if you're a sighted individual that you cannot see the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, that's the earth, showeth His handiwork. It's unmistakable. But the Bible goes on to say in verse number 2 that it's untiring. Day unto day utter speech. The fact that the sun come up this morning in the east and it sets in the west declares the glory of God. This week, Brother Aureus, I was trying to explain to him. He knows geography, but he still wasn't quite up on what occurred when, and even though he took the flight, I was talking to him about flying from the Philippines here, how that he went north. And he said, "Why did they do that?" He said, you come east to get here. I said, "No, they didn't. They came east, but they came more north than east." He said, "Why?" So I got a globe down in the Learning Center one day this week, and I said, "Watch this." And I showed him how that it's closer to go across the top of the world to get to America than it is to go around the world to get to America. And how that when he left the Philippines, he headed north up through Japan, took off out of Nagoya, and from there he went up through Korea, then he went on the edge of Russia, and he come up around through the Aleutian Islands in Alaska, Anchorage, and then from Anchorage, took a beeline straight from Anchorage right down to Detroit. And that's how he come into the United States. And when he goes home, it'll be a similar path. They don't go around, they go across. And we were talking about how that in the Philippine Islands, he said, why your day changes? The length of our day changes. I said, because the earth rocks back and forth. And the further you are away from the sun, the more pronounced that gets. Did you know in the Philippine Islands it gets dark every night at 6 o'clock year round? They don't have any change in time. They're just right above the equator. It doesn't change. Their length of day doesn't change just even minutes, I don't think. But as you, if you've ever been to Alaska or to Maine, you know that the further you go north, the longer the days are in the summer. And the further you go north, the shorter the days are in the winter. Because the earth rocks back and forth. Stephen called this morning and said, yeah, we just had a spring festival. And I said, you missed it by 6 months, did you? Had a fall festival here this week. He said, no, we had a spring festival. And it occurred on me, well, yeah, that's right. They had winter. They're just coming out of winter. It's spring there on the other side of the world, in the lower part of the earth. And they're in a different hemisphere. Therefore, it's springtime. January is their hottest month. Hard to figure that, isn't it? And when you look at all of that and you see the perfect balance of all of that and how that it doesn't vary at all and how that the rotation of the earth, I mean, how perfect it is. Did you know this? I was watching a thing on the tsunami, that big tsunami that occurred, you know, a couple of years ago in Indonesia. Did you know that it affected the rotation of the earth by 0.024 milliseconds? So how can they measure that? Because the earth is so precise. The earth spins at such a perfect revolution, and it has for a long enough time. It's exact, precise, within milliseconds. I'm talking about hundreds and thousands of a second, that the same place is at the same place every year, perfect, I mean right down to the millisecond, that they could detect the fact that it was off by such and such and such a millisecond. By that tsunami, that great earthquake, it actually caused the earth to bobble slightly because it was such a great impact. What about a God that would create an earth that would be that precise and it would be that way for time? And it's been that way ever since the flood. The earth was put on this orbit and the seasons were established. We know at least since the flood, because God promised this, there'd always be seed time and harvest, and there would always be that, and that would never change again from the time of the flood to this day. You've heard the old people say, a rumor said, well, now in the last days you won't be able to tell the seasons apart. I don't know where they got that at, because I've searched my Bible from the front cover to the back cover and I never have found that. I've always heard it, but I can't find it in the Bible. But I can find where God promised Noah that there would always be seasons. I do find that in the Bible. That it was part of the Noahic covenant that God would never destroy the earth again by water, number one. And number two, there would never be a time that God would not have seasons. And that movement of the earth causes that. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. I might get tired of preaching. We might get tired of evangelizing. I might get tired of studying my Bible. But that sun never gets tired of coming up. It never gets tired of going down. It never gets tired of those stars coming out of a night. That moon never tires on its circle of the earth. It never happens. And it's untiring. Never happens. I thought about this as well. The Bible teaches that it's unlimited. Language is still a great barrier for us all over the earth. It's a great problem. But the Bible says in verse number 3 of Psalm 19 that there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In other words, every language on the earth sees the same stars you and I see. That occurred to me one night in the South China Sea on a little old Malaysian boat, the anchor to the cross. We're laying up on the wheelhouse up on top of it. And I'm laying there and I'd never seen stars like that in my entire life. I'd never seen that. I did not know that the sky actually looked like that. And so it was an amazing thing to me. I'd never seen the depth. You look like you take your finger and stick it up in the sky. If you've ever seen total darkness, you know what I'm talking about. There was no light of any kind anywhere. It was pitch dark. You could literally not see your hand in front of you. There was no moon that night. And it was the darkest time I've ever... It was like being inside of a cave or something. It was totally dark. And when you're laying there on that boat in the South China Sea looking up and see that sky, I saw it differently than I'd ever seen it before. But you know what amazed me? I thought I saw the Big Dipper. And I thought to myself, you know, Doris can walk outside her window tonight, 12 hours from now, and look at that same Big Dipper. And it means the same thing no matter whatever language all over the world, and it never stops. You know, the scripture says, look at what it says. There is no language, no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Look in your Bible at those italics. Now be very careful here. I'm not correcting the scripture. But in your Bible, those words "there is" and "where" should be in italics. Anytime you see that in your King James Bible, those words italicized were added by the translators for it to make sense and to make the language, the transliteration from Greek to English to make it understand, or from Hebrew to English to make the transition, because there are words that have complete thought better than ours, or more so than ours. And so the words were added for the continuity of the sentence. But in this case, if you look at this, you get a deeper meaning of the verse when you leave out the italics and it says no speech or language. And then it says their voice is not heard. You get a whole new message. It's not just talking about language. It's not just talking about all the different languages, but it's saying without language. A deaf man can look into the sky and see the glory of God. No language, no voice, and yet they testify to the power of God all day, every day, and all night, every night. The scripture says, look, they preach all languages. I mean, they've got a message to preach. But the Bible also says they reach all lands. Verse 4, their line is gone out through all the earth. There may be people who can't read a line of scripture. But boy, they can look at those lines of the stars. And they can tell that there is a God and see His power. And the amazing part of it is the Bible says not only are they untiring and unlimited and unmistakable, but that they are understandable. I've had a lot of people ask me through the years, preacher, what about these people that don't have the Bible? According to Romans 1, they're without excuse. According to Romans 1. Because the creation bears witness that there is a God. Now, you may not be able to look into the heavens and see the full plan of salvation. But I tell you what you can see. You can see, you might not be able to see the person of God, but you can see the power of God by looking into heaven. Now, I will say this, and I know this is another message. I've been working on this one now for about 4 months, and I still ain't got it where I want it. But I've been, and I don't want to give away my points here, but when you, Don Farmer, stood on this pulpit several years ago and preached along this line, and he used the signs of the zodiac. And the first sign of the zodiac is a virgin. And the last sign of the zodiac is a lion. Think about it. The story of the gospel began with a virgin, his first coming, and it ends with a lion. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah coming back. Tells the story of the gospel. Matter of fact, there have been Christian scholars that have looked at Egypt and looked there at the Great Pyramid, and right below the Great Pyramid guarding it is the head of a man with the body of a lion. It's called the Sphinx. And while that may have been something pagan to the Egyptians, some insist that it may have been Job trying to preserve the gospel story, how that Christ was a man, but yet He was a lion, but yet He was a man. And the first time He came as a man, and the second time He comes, He's coming as a lion, and the Sphinx embodies that thing and tells the story of the gospel. We're not going to spend time in that, but I will say this, it sure makes for some interesting thought. The Bible says, in their words to the end of the world, in them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. What's a tabernacle? A tent. Where does the sun go at night? It goes in its tent. Think about someone. Think about a shepherd. Think about a nomad. Think about that lifestyle. Where did the sun go? Well, it went in its tent. It went to sleep. And what we're looking at the tent of the sun. The tabernacle of the sun. Verse 4. Verse 5, which is the bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven in his circuit unto the ends of the earth, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. There was a missionary who went into a pagan village, and he said to the chief, he said, I want to tell you about my God. He said, well, show me your God. He said, well, my God's invisible. He said, I can see my gods. He said, here they are. He showed him in his tent. Here's his hut. Here's his gods. He said, show me your God. He said, I can't show you my God because my God's invisible. He said, well, I can show you my God. How can I believe in something that I cannot see? And the missionary thought about it and he said, I can't show you my God, but I can show you His messenger. He said, okay, show me His messenger. And said he reached down and got one of the skins that was laying there. And he draped it over the chief's head. And he walked outside the tent. He said, now open your eyes. Still had the skin over his head. And he pointed him right directly into the sun. He said, all right, look, here's the messenger of my God. And he jerked the skin off, and that guy, chief, grabbed his eyes because the sun blinded him. And he said, that's why you can't see my God, because his messenger's so bright. If his messenger wasn't so bright, that's just his messenger. And at night, the moon's his messenger, and the stars are his messengers. He said, the reason you can't see my God, it's not that he don't exist. He exists. But his messengers are so bright. Can you imagine what his face looks like? And the chief said, I understand. Your God's powerful. The Egyptians had something to do with that. There was some Egyptian pharaohs that worshiped the sun. And they felt like that the sun was this, you know, was a deity. And some of the Egyptian pharaohs actually were blinded because they would go out and force themselves to look at the sun. They would actually hold their eyes open to look at the sun in worship and in obedience to the sun. Not knowing the full implications, but even the pagan Egyptians realized that the sun was powerful. May I say it is powerful. It controls everything and it is the key to life on this planet in every aspect. And the firmament declare the glory of God, or the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. God reveals Himself in the stars. But did you know really, in all of the creation, in the account of the creation, Genesis 1, God puts very little emphasis on all of that. Now man talks about it quite a bit. We're pretty fascinated with it. But did you know it's almost an afterthought? Genesis 1, there's five words dedicated to the entirety of the galaxy. There's five words dedicated to it. It was so important to God, stars and billions of moons and stars and asteroids and comets and orbits and all that mess. You know how much God devoted five words to it. He says in the account of creation, He made the stars also. Five words. And yet, the rest of the book is taken up with the topic of mankind. Little bitty, finite man takes up the rest of the Bible. In other words, once man comes on the scene, it's as if stars and worlds and galaxies just don't even matter to God. The creation seems to have some, you know, and we get some insight into the creation and how God created this and this and this. But son, when man comes on the scene, all that takes a back seat. Can you imagine that God thinks more of a human being than He does a star? He sure does. Can you imagine that God puts more emphasis on His creation of man than He does His creation of the magnificence and the wonders of the world and all that it contains? Absolutely. And that's why, in a personal way, He spends much more time. Yes, there's a story in the stars, but may I say there's a greater story when God reveals Himself in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures. You see God's power in the stars, but you see God's person in the Scriptures. And that's what the second half of the psalm is dedicated to. Look with me in verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. May I say it this way? The Word of God challenges us, making wise the simple. Let me say it this way. You may not have a degree, you may not have finished school, you may not have a lot of worldly wisdom. But if you know God, my friend, He made you wise unto salvation. And that is, even though you might be simple or have a simple education, may I say you have something that the smartest engineers in the world may not have. And that is the knowledge of God Himself. It challenges us. But it cheers us. The Bible said the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, or the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Then in verse number 9, may I say, not only does it challenge and cheer us, it changes us. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous together. Notice that what the Bible says, that the Lord is righteous. Did you know it didn't say fair? Matter of fact, look in your Bible. The word fair is used in the term of equitable, is not in the Bible. But all you hear now is about it's not fair. The word fair is not a biblical concept. The word fair is not even a divine concept. That's man's concept. God don't deal in fair. God deals in right and righteousness. And we can't even comprehend that because we're geared toward fairness. Can I say it this way? God's not fair. God's not fair. That's right. He's not fair. He's righteous. He's righteous. I mean, I know fellas that can sing like a mockingbird. And some of them can preach like Spurgeon. And in my book, that ain't fair that a man have all that ability to preach and sing. That just ain't fair. You know? And yet God chose to do that. And, you know, I mean, some of you skinny people, I don't think it's fair. Some of you people are on these high protein things and trying to gain a little weight. You know how bad I hate you? I mean, do you realize how unfair that is? Why couldn't I be a skinny person? It ain't fair. I mean, you know, my idea of a crash diet is chocolate donuts, you know? And, I mean, I love to eat and I love food and I... And it just ain't fair, some of you skinny people. Why didn't I get the skinny gene? Why didn't I get some of that? It ain't fair. But hey, it's right. God made every one of us in His own image, didn't He? Of course He did. You see, the Bible says that our own notions about our sin, our own notions about ourselves, our own notions about salvation, they're all for naught. Thank God when God makes wise the simple. When God is right, God is right. He's true and righteous. The Bible says altogether, altogether. And so the Word of God challenges us, it cheers us, it changes us. And the Bible says it convicts us. Look in verse number 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. By them thy servant is warned from the Word of God. That's how we're convicted. It was said one time, I got it written in one of my older Bibles, it says, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Ain't that the way of it? God's Word. And then the Bible says it will cleanse in verse 12. Who can understand His errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Cleanse thou me. You know, there's that radical change that takes place at salvation, but there's that daily cleansing that comes from the book. I'll give you for instance. That sacrifice in the temple and tabernacle only occurred once a year, where you went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. And of course there were new babies born each year into the Jews. But every single day the priest had to go before the brazen laver. It was made out of mirrors of the women. And when they looked into that water, the reflective quality of the water, but not only that, the reflective quality of the brazen laver, they were looking at themselves. Think about it a day. Hey, I seldom look at a mirror. And a lot of times people say, they'll come up to me and I'll go, what's wrong? They say, you got something on your face. Ain't bothering me. I ain't got to look at it. Bother me. I'll sit tonight when I go to the house. I look at myself in the mirror twice a day. When I brush my teeth in the morning, when I get ready to go to bed at night, I look twice a day. It's when I look at my face, you know. The bad part of it is I can get grease all over my face talking on the telephone about working on a car. I mean, I can just get it all over me. I get stuff on my face. It's continuous. It's amazing how, you know, and Doris say, how long you been like that, honey? Honey, what'd you have for lunch? Spaghetti. Yeah, I know. Look. It's on your face. Somebody should have ought to told me. I didn't know. Well, may I say the Word of God is that brazen laver that we look into every day and we see our secret sins. It points out things that we cannot see on our own. Sometimes you have to get out in the sunlight to see a blemish or to see something, you know, you have to get out in the sunlight. It's a revealer of secrets, no doubt. You can get in a dark room and you don't see the blemishes and other things, but you get out in the sunlight. You ever go out in the sunlight? Artificial light is not as good to pick a splinter with. If you want to see the secret things, go out in the sunlight and then pick a splinter. You know, if you really want to see well, go out in broad sunlight. That's as good a light as the only, that's the most perfect light that there is. You can't duplicate that with fluorescence or incandescence or halogens or mercury vapors or anything else. But you go out in the sunlight and it reveals secrets. May I say, just as the sun reveals secrets, may I say, thank God the Scripture reveals secrets. Those hidden things. And the Bible says in verse number 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. May I say, the Word of God corrects. And verse number 13 talks about folly. He says, that let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. But also is the key not only to keep us from folly, but to keep us in fellowship. The Bible says in verse 14, let the words of thy mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. May I say, God reveals himself in the stars. The glory of the heavens declare the glory of God. But God also reveals himself in the Scripture. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I had somebody not too long ago and say this. They said, well, ain't nothing in the Bible about that. I said, yeah, that's right. There's not. But there's also nothing in the Bible that says not to amputate your right finger. You know, your right thumb, but you know not to, don't you? Just because it's not in the Bible don't mean thou shalt not amputate thy right thumb. You know, ain't nothing wrong cutting your thumb off. Well, yeah, there is. I mean, there's consequences to it. In other words, the Bible is not a chart of all the things not to do. A lot of people say it's a book of don'ts. Not really. There's more do's in the Bible than there are don'ts. It's a chart of do's, not necessarily just don'ts. Let me give you this, and then we're going to close. Said years ago, there was a lady on an old sailing ship, and they were on a passage from Charleston, South Carolina, going somewhere in New England. And they were going through what's called the graveyard of the Atlantic, which is off the coast of North Carolina. And the woman could see off to the left-hand side of the boat, the port side. She could see rocks and waves and breakers and all this other stuff off to the left. She was fairly well-to-do Charleston family. And she thought that the captain was sailing pretty close to the rocks, maybe a little too close. And so she made her way to the captain's quarters, and he was there studying the charts, preparing, you know, the way. And she said to him, she said, Captain, I'm a very wealthy woman, and I want to get to New England all in one piece. He said, yes, ma'am. Said, sir, do you know where all the rocks are? He said, no, ma'am, I don't. Do you know where all the sandbars are? No, ma'am, I don't. Do you know where all the coral reefs are? He said, no, ma'am, I do not. She said, well, you call yourself a fit captain? He said, yes, ma'am, I do. She said, well, you don't know where the rocks are, and you don't know where the sandbars are, and you don't know where the coral reefs are. How can you consider yourself a fit captain? He said, ma'am, I know where the deep water's at. I don't know where all the rocks are, but I know where the deep water's at. And said, I'm going to keep you in deep water. As long as you stay in deep water, you ain't got to worry about all that other stuff. I know where the deep water's at. May I say, this book's the deep water. If we stay in the book, it's deep water. And while the Bible may not name every little sin and pitfall and everything that, especially in this hour that faces, the principles are contained therein. But what I'm saying is we may not, listen, there's no new sin, there's new ways of committing old sins. And the Holy Ghost is a gentleman. And I'm glad that the Bible doesn't read like some pornographic magazine and go into all this explicit detail of all these things that would not be proper to be uttered in mixed company. But I tell you what it does do. It tells us where the deep water's at. Kind of like flying at high altitude. You know, there's mountain ranges at around here at 5,000. The mountain ranges, we're coming in from the other day from the coast. We had such a strong headwind. We're bucking a headwind at 7,000. A pilot radioed in and asked, I think it was, I forgot what control, I think it was Florence Control, could we drop down to 4,000 feet and adjust our flight plan? And he said, yeah, that'll be fine. So we drop down to from 7,000 to 4,000. At 4,000, you're pretty close to the ground. You're seeing a lot on the ground. So we did pick up some forward speed. We were only running about 80 knots in the, you know, that high up because the headwind was so strong. Right after that front came through, when I flew back for the funeral, we dropped down to 4,000. We didn't get much headwind. We picked up some forward ground speed. We started into Greenville airspace, and the tower called us, and they said, November 5, 583 Juliet. And he said, go ahead. He said, your flight plan to Asheville? He said, Roger. He said, you're going to have to adjust your height. And he said, Roger that. Because the mountains here, that's from sea level. 4,000 was from sea level. Well, there's mountains here that are 4,000. You'll fly right into a mountain. He knew that. He said, Roger, we'll Roger that. So when we got into Greenville airspace, he said, obtain 7,000, obtain the whole 7,000. So we started climbing, and we went up to 7,000. So we'd have 2,000 or 3,000 feet under the, you know, the mountains underneath us, that same distance off the ground. But you know what's amazing? When you get up about 20,000, 30,000, 40,000 feet, you don't have to look out for radio towers. You ain't got to look out for mountains. You ain't got to look out for birds. You don't even have to look out for weather. When you get up so high, you're above the weather. And you just fly right over top of it. You ain't got to worry about it. You can fly around down low and see how low you can get to the ground, but in an airplane, that's not a smart thing. You want as high as you can get in case something goes wrong. You got some time between you and it hitting the ground. You want a cushion of time between you and the ground so you can try to fix whatever's wrong. There are people who want to fly around in the valley just as close to the treetops as they can in their Christian life without hitting a snag. And you may do that for a while, but may I say, won't you just get out in deep water? Quit trying to dodge rocks and weave in and out of the coast. I mean, quit trying to dodge the rocks and just get on out in deep water and enjoy the trip. Amen? Just enjoy the trip. Just sit back. Get out in deep water. Get out where it's safe. And enjoy the trip with the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God. The law of the Lord is perfect. Seemingly two different topics, and yet the same.